بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. أياما معدودة كان منكم مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين فمن تطوع خيرا فهو خير له وأن تصوموا خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصمه ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله صلوات ربي وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، In the name of Almighty Allah, the most beneficent and the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Almighty Allah continue to be on our Prophet, our leader, the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may the same peace and blessings be extended to cover all members of his household, as well as all of his companions, and whoever follows their footsteps until the day of resurrection. My dear brothers and sisters, the Muslim community of this mosque, the Nebs Mosque, I greet you all with the greeting of Islam by saying Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today being the fourth day of our tafsir session for this month of Ramadan, let me begin by congratulating myself and congratulating all of you for this unique blessing of Almighty Allah. It's really a unique blessing. Having reached alive, and healthy and strong enough, we are witnessing the beginning of this year's Ramadan. Please let us say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We thank Allah, we appreciate Him for this favor on us, and we also ask Him to have His favor continuously on us, so that we will witness, as we have witnessed the beginning of this month, we shall all witness the end of this year's Ramadan and many years to come in sound health and in prosperity, and with increasing amount and levels of faith and engagement in the acts of ibadah that will move us closer to Him always. Allahumma ameen. Tafsir in the month of Ramadan has a special place for a number of reasons. But the most prominent of all those reasons why Muslims must have special space, special time for reading and comprehending the meaning of the glorious book of Almighty Allah, Al-Quran Al-Kareem, particularly in the month of Ramadan. The reason can be traced back to an authentic hadith narrated, reported, documented by both Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim. Those are the authors of the most authentic compilations of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In that hadith was reported that Angel Jibreel alayhi salam used to come specifically in the month of Ramadan every single night of the month of Ramadan, would descend, would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do what? Yudarisuhu al-Qur'an, to read with him al-Qur'an al-Kareem, to study with him al-Qur'an al-Kareem, to reflect upon the message of Al-Quran Al-Kareem with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, it was narrated that in the very year of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which apparently was the last Ramadan he witnessed on half, Jibreel came twice, while in the previous years he had been coming once. But in that particular year, he will come twice, just to show the importance of reading and comprehending the meaning of Al-Quran Al-Kareem in the month of Ramadan. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever we gain through our listening to the message of Al-Quran Al-Kareem in this month will continue to be with us after Ramadan and will benefit us both in this life and in the hereafter. And in the same vein, we must pray for those whom Allah has used to make our gathering of today possible. The Muslim community of the Institute, led by the Amir Brigadier General Muhammad Nasser. The reward of this tafsir will actually belong to all of you, because you have been instrumental in organizing and reminding us of this obligation of continuing the practice of holding tafsir sessions in the month of Ramadan. May Almighty Allah guide us aright and make it possible for us to continue the same way we have started until the end of the month, and accept it from all of us as worthy acts of ibadah. Allahumma amin. So we are starting today, by the grace of Almighty Allah, for the benefit of all of us, with copies of Al-Quran Al-Kareem. We are beginning from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2 of Al-Quran Al-Kareem, and precisely ayah verse number 183, which Madam Architect Muhammad, may Allah reward him handsomely and abundantly, has just recited unto our hands. We shall begin with verse number 183. The period for This tafsir every day will be for an hour. Wherever we stop at every day, that will be the point of commencement in the next day. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah is calling on us, the believers in Him, those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and equally follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the only way you can answer this call is to have these two qualities. You be a servant of Almighty Allah and in a way and manner that will be conform with what was taught, what was preached, what was practiced by the Messenger of Almighty Allah. It's only someone that qualifies using these two benchmarks that can answer the call of Ya Ayyuhal Ladina, Amen. So Allah is calling on all of us. All you who believe in Almighty Allah, the believers, Al-Mu'minun, Kutiba alaykum siyam. Fasting has been written on you. That is the literal meaning of the word kutiba. It comes from the root kataba, which simply means write or wrote. Now Allah says fasting, particularly in the month of Ramadan, has been written on you. What do we understand from that? If anything is written on us, what does it imply in the context of Al-Qur'an al-Karim? In the context of Al-Qur'an al-Karim, there are a variety of ways by which Almighty Allah communicates to us His instruction, His direction, His commands. And this is one of those ways. There are a variety of ways, as I said. It may come directly in a tone of commandment. Do, pray, aqim as-salata. That's just a form, it's just a way. But there are so many other ways by which Allah sends to us, passes to us His instructions and injunctions. And this is just one other form of those many ways. Please, wherever you see, you read, you hear, the word kutiba, written, it connotes obligation and no other meaning. It does not connote recommendation. There is a level in the Sharia of Islam which we call mandu, is recommended. That has an implication. But when you have an obligation to do, it means you are liable for punishment if you fail to do. That is the implication. If something is recommended, you will get rewarded for it if you do. But you may not be necessarily punished if you fail to do. But once something is an obligation on you, and you are one of those answer this call, Ya Ayyuhal Ladina, Amen. Then it behoves on you, on every Muslim, on every believer, to understand the implication of this word. It's written on you. Written in the context of Al-Quran al-Karim, once again, means it is compulsory, it is obligatory on you to fast. And this brings us to what are those qualities that we must see in someone before Ramadan becomes obligatory on him or her? Because it is very clear now that Ramadan is not a question of choice. Whether I like, I fast, and if I don't like, I do not fast. It is not in that regard. Why? Because the word used in this particular verse is kutiba, and it is one of the ways by which Allah communicates with us instruction particularly when those instructions connote obligation. Now, how do we know whether Ramadan is compulsory, is obligatory or what? And this is what the scholars of Islam will call shurutul wujub. For every act of ibadah, every act of worship in Islam, there are conditions attached to it. Yes, Ramadan is compulsory, but is it on everybody? No. There are conditions precedent. Until when those conditions are fulfilled, then one has no obligation to fast. But the moment you have all those conditions in you, then you have an obligation to fast. No excuse whatsoever. If there are to be excuses, such will equally be communicated to us. And so they are, as we shall see in some of the subsequent verses. But generally, we must take note of that Ramadan, fasting in the month of Ramadan, is kutiba, is written, is obligatory, is compulsory on every Muslim, on every believer. Now, what are those conditions? The fourth and foremost of all the conditions that make fasting obligatory on one is al-Islam. You have to be a Muslim before Ramadan becomes obligatory on you. I'm coming to that. These conditions are different from conditions of validity. This is what scholars would call shurutu sihha. You know, sometimes you may do something and it will be invalid. You are just wasting your time. We are coming to that one. But we are now discussing, mentioning shurutu wujub. What are those conditions precedent that they must be fulfilled? We must find them in you before Ramadan becomes kutiba, written on you, as said in this particular verse. Number one condition is that you must be a Muslim. And how do you become a Muslim? It's a very simple but delicate question. As simple as it is equally delicate and even difficult to answer. Because you can become a Muslim, knowingly or unknowingly, you can send yourself outside of the scope of Islam. You may be born a Muslim, but to be born a Muslim is one thing, to remain a Muslim is another thing. And that is why I will encourage you, dear listeners, Muslim community, please take time. It's very easy today to Google, even on the internet. Ask that question. What are those things that can invalidate your Islam? Because it's very, very unfortunate. A lot of Muslims are answering Muslim names today. In reality, they are no more Muslims. Because Islam is not just by names. It's not just by the way we dress. It's not the way we present ourselves to the public. There are things you must continue to observe to retain that attribute of being a Muslim. So that is condition number one. One must be a Muslim, continue to be a Muslim before he or she can engage in fasting in the month of Ramadan. The second one of the conditions of obligation, is al-bulugh. Yes, our little kids and children, we are even encouraged to teach them how to observe fasting before they come of age, before they reach the age of puberty, the age of becoming answerable to every injunction and instruction of Al-Qur'an. We all know that. So it's also another condition that makes it compulsory on a person to fast in the month of Ramadan. The third one is al-aql. One must be sane. One must enjoy his full intellectual ability to fast. An insane person has no obligation to fast in the month of Ramadan. So al-islam, al-bulugh, and al-aqlu, to be sane, to have full intellectual capacity and ability to understand the injunction of Almighty Allah, and to even understand the act of worship while it's performing. The last one is the absence of certain inhibiting factors. This is what scholars would call al-mani'. It's very important to note. When you are engaging in an act of ibadah, it must be in the absence of the inhibiting factors. If those factors are there, you can't do. So there are certain inhibiting factors that even though originally you have the duty of fasting, but that duty will be removed from you temporarily. This is what we call inhibiting factors, al-mani', or in plural, al-mawani'. As far as Ramadan is concerned, they are basically two or three. One, for women, peculiar to women. A woman that is menstruating, that is having a menstrual period, has no obligation to fast. In fact, let me refer to that one quickly now. This particular condition is a double-barreled condition. It's both a condition for obligation and equally a condition for validity. So even if ignorantly a woman says, I can fast, despite the fact that she's in a menstrual period, the fasting is not even valid. So it's both a condition of obligation and equally a condition of validity. The same thing applies to the first condition, al-Islam. Some people today will say we are friends. A non-Muslim will say, since my friends, I have all my friends are Muslim, I also join them in fasting. It's wasting it for our time. Please advise him to first say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasul. Islam is a very serious way of life. It's a very serious way of life. I've heard some people saying that, oh, my friend is not Muslim, even joins me whenever it is time for Ramadan to show solidarity with me. It's not like that. It's a serious way of life. So Islam and the absence of menstruation in women are both conditions for obligation and for validity. Even if you do, it is not valid. It isn't valid. One of those inhibiting factors that are not specific, not peculiar to women, it shall be mentioned, we are coming to them, but let me quickly refer to them now, is when you are sick, when you are ill, when you are having something that incapacitates you from observing fasting, it's part of the mercy of Almighty Allah that duty, kutiba, written on you, has been temporarily removed, relaxed. And the last one is when you are on a journey. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ رَفَائِهِ. If you are on a journey, you have that liberty of choosing not to fast as long as you remain on that journey. But as you shall mention, Quran shall mention it, this realization of the obligation of fasting is not forever. We shall come to that one. But what we are saying in essence is the meaning of kutiba. Kutiba alaykum siyam. Siyam has been written on you. It means you have a duty. It's obligatory, it's compulsory for every Muslim to fast. What we are witnessing today is very, very unfortunate. A lot of Muslims are no more observing fasting. And that is what I alluded to a short while ago, that you may be born a Muslim, but you don't remain a Muslim. You have to continue to abide by the directives of Islam. It's not enough that you answer a Muslim name. It's not enough that you are born by Muslim parents. You have to abide by the injunctions and instructions of Islam. And one of them is to fast in the month of Ramadan. Allah make it easy for all of us. So, kutiba alaykum siyam. Siyam is obligatory on us. And when something is obligatory, we all know what it implies. It means your failure to do that will subject you to the punishment of Almighty Allah. is different from something that is recommended. We have some fasting, forms of fasting that are merely recommended, that are highly recommended. Fasting on every Monday, on every Thursday, in the white days and nights, the 13th, the 14th, the 15th of every lunar month. All these ones are recommended fasting. If you do, you get rewarded. If you don't, you are not going to be punished. And that applies to almost every act of our worship. You have some parts, some practices that are obligatory. You have others that are non-obligatory that are recommended. And that is why may Allah reward our Imam abundantly. In some few days ago, he read to us, he taught us about this aspect of our salah. What are the obligatory parts of salah that you must know? What are the recommended? What are the sunnah? What are the fada'il of salah? But I must raise a concern here and address it. Scholars of Islam, when they make this statement of telling us that in your salah, such is obligatory, such is recommended, such is encouraged, not even up to the level of mandub recommendation. Some people are misunderstanding and misinterpreting this gesture today. It does not mean you can choose to do and undo. You are not at liberty to choose what you like from the practices of Islam. All what they are saying is that if you fail to do this, this is what you must do to compensate for it. But if you fail to do this, you may not even need to necessarily do something to compensate for it. That is all what they are saying. But for us to take it as if some people will say, I've observed 4 rakat of Zuhr, I don't want to pray Nafila, because it's not compulsory. A Muslim should not be thinking that way. And that is why you will notice this. Read throughout the life of the lifetime of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there was no point in time that the Prophet would tell the companions that Allah has told me to deliver such a message to you, and they will ask him, is it obligatory or recommended or encouraged? Nowhere. They will never ask him. They never ask him such a question. They took everything coming through the messenger of Allah as being part and parcel of what they should do. So please, let us have that habit too. Yes, if you are incapable, you are unable to do something. This is what scholars are drawing our attention to. That if it is an obligatory, you must do something. But if it is recommended, you may not necessarily do something to compensate. Allah knows that you are unable to do it. For example, let me give a clearer example. In our obligatory salah, reading Surah Al-Fatiha is even more than obligatory, is a pillar. You know, we have arkan, pillars of salah, obligations of salah. Reading Fatiha is even a rukun, which means your salah cannot stand. That's many of pillars. If you hear them saying something is a pillar of any part, any particular of ibadah, it means without it, that ibadah can never stand, can a house stand without pillars. But they will come to tell us that, but reading surah after Surah Al-Fatiha is recommended, is sunnah. Can I choose today to say because I'm in a hurry? Since reading surah after Fatiha is just a recommendation, so I will choose to read Fatiha and quickly go back to my work. It's not like that. It's let us get them clearly. It means if you inadvertently, unknowingly, mistakenly, you fail to recite surah after your Al-Fatiha, then what you have left is not a pillar. That means your salah is still what? Still standing, but with a key leg. And you must now do something to strengthen that leg. This is what is called qabli or ba'di. But it's not left to me and you to decide what to do and what not to do in something that we were told that our leader did. Who's our leader? Our messenger, the messenger of Allah. That's our role model, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, kutiba alaykum as-siyam, كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم. The fasting that has been made obligatory on you had also been made obligatory the same way on people before you. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his love for us, out of his kindness, mercy for us, will even try to justify some things for us. If he doesn't justify, who are we to say we won't comply? We don't have that audacity to say we won't comply, because he has not told us the reason why we should. But it's part of his mercy, part of the way he's encouraging us to be law-abiding, to be his true servant. He will still justify for us. That if you are thinking that Ramadan, why must we fast? So it has been on people before you. Whether they are maintaining it or not is another question entirely. But the Quran is telling us clearly, we are not the first generation of mankind on whom one fasting will be written. It was written on people before us, just as it has been written on us. Compulsory on us as it was compulsory on people before us. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. That's by way of just justifying for us, making it attractive, making us happy, even when we are abiding by the laws of Allah. Oh, so we are not the first set of people to have this obligation. Yes, that is the truth. We are not. Scholars of tafsir, when analyzing this particular verse of Al-Quran, will say, كَمَا هُنَا, like what has been prescribed, they look alike in many ways. Even in the number of days, originally they had that obligation of fasting for 30 days. Then they increased it to 40. Later they increased it to 50. And later they do nothing. Then, in the way and manner that we fast, we abstain from eating, we abstain from drinking, we abstain from having affairs, even legal affairs with our spouses. The same thing was also prescribed on them. If anybody tells you today that in our own fasting, it's only some kinds of food that we don't eat, he or she is lying. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Fasting is not new. It's not a new phenomenon. It was prescribed, it was written, even on people before you, the same way it has been written on you. On this note, there is a principle in Sharia that we call شَرْعُ مَنْ قَبْلَنَا. شَرْعُ مَنْ قَبْلَنَا. That if we have something that was prescribed on people before us, is that enough, sufficient as a ground for us to start doing it? If you are asked, why are you doing so in Islam? Say, because I read it that it was prescribed on people before us. Is that enough? The answer is, it is not enough. شَرْعُ مَنْ قَبْلَنَا شَرْعُ لَنَا مَا لَمْ نُنْهَ عَنْهُ فِي شَرْعِنَا. That is the principle of Sharia. That the Sharia of those before us is the Sharia for us, unless we have something contrary in our own Sharia. Then our own Sharia will supersede. That's logical. Even if something is mentioned in the previous scriptures, but some people are making that mistake today. The fact that we have scripture before Al-Quran al-Kareem that we must equally regard and respect at least the original scriptures. But that doesn't mean that we should follow blindly whatever is mentioned in those scriptures. They are not our scriptures. So شَرْعُ مَنْ قَبْلَنَا, a Sharia of those who were before us, will be a Sharia for us unless we have something contrary to it in our own Sharia. Let me give you an example. In some of the past scriptures, it is not illegal to marry two sisters as your wives. Yes, it was legal in their own Sharia. But categorically in our own Sharia, Quran says, وَأَن تَجِمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفَ. That except those that are preceded, those ones have gone, Allah has that power, that authority to change his law, just as we human beings do. The fact that he has made something to be so in the past doesn't make it compulsory on him to make it as it is today. He can change his law, and that is why the scholars of Islam will say Sharia of those before us will only be Sharia for us if we don't have anything contrary to it in our own Sharia. So kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun la'allakum tattaqun. This is the bottom line. This is the wisdom. This is the reason behind the obligation to fast. Allah does not benefit in any way from you abstaining from drinking, abstaining from eating. He does not increase him in anything. Neither does he decrease him in anything. But there must be a reason for anything that has been commanded by Almighty Allah. There must be what we call al-hikmah. Allah does not just order, command anything without having a strong reason for it. And he's telling us clearly here, and this is, as I always tell people, it's like giving us a barometer. It's like giving us a yardstick to measure whether the fasting I and you are observing is in line with the fasting he intended or not. This is the barometer, this is the test. He said, I've made fasting compulsory on you. Why? La'allakum tattaq, so that you may become pious. You may become righteous. You may become obedient. If your own fasting has not moved you from the level of disobedience to Almighty Allah in many respects, from the level of not being righteous, from the level of not being pious, then you should examine yourself. This is not the fasting that was intended by Almighty Allah. Here it says clearly, the reason why I've made fasting compulsory on you is for you to gain piety. So if your fasting has not succeeded in giving you that piety, you must examine yourself. Where have you gotten it wrong? And retrace your steps. La'allakum tattaqun. Please, let us use this one. We are just on the fourth day of Ramadan. Measure yourself. Weigh yourself. Are you improving in your faith, in your piety, in your righteousness, in your being truthful, in your kindness, in many respects? It is only when you are so doing that you are really fasting in the way and manner intended and ordered and commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this has been clearly amplified by a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an authentic hadith, wherein he said, رُفَّ صَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ سِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوعِ. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. The Prophet said, you will find so many people abstaining from eating and drinking, fasting from daybreak to sunset, but at the end of the day, he will have nothing to show. Laysa lahu. He will have nothing to show for that, except that he was hungry. That's the only thing he can show for it at the end of the day. May Allah not every one of us be one of these particular people. But as the Prophet has said it, we will have them in our midst. People that will be fasting, and at the end of the day, the only thing they gain from that fasting is hunger. لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ سِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوعِ. It means that fasting has not given him the piety that he intended originally. So please, let us do whatever is humanly possible during this month of Ramadan in particular to become closer to Almighty Allah, to become more righteous, to become more pious, to become more, to become somebody that will be improving in the levels of your faith or righteousness and the rest of them. Because this is the wisdom. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And as I said, this has been amplified in this hadith, that we have some people equally fasting the way the Prophet observed his fasting, the way the companions observed their fasting. But the difference is in the outcome. The difference lies in the outcome. When some people will be rewarded, the Prophet said on the day of resurrection, there will be a special gate. Nobody will get entrance to Al-Jannah through that gate except who? The fasting Muslim. If somebody's outcome, the result of fasting, is hunger, will he be allowed entrance in such a gate? No, never. So it's a weight. You find people fasting today and engaging blatantly in what is disrespectful of the teachings of Islam. Some will even be engaging in parties, dancing with opposite sex, listening to music, doing all sorts of things that ordinarily, even before Ramadan, the Muslims should keep away from. But in Ramadan, it's very, very unfortunate. It means Ramadan has not succeeded in reforming you. Ramadan is a month that must reform all of us. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So please, let us take note of this one. Allah is not interested in you abstaining from eating, from drinking, for nothing. That has a purpose. And that purpose has been categorically mentioned here. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And that is why in another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man lam yada'i qawla az-zur wal 'amala bihi wal jahl, falaysa lillahi hajatun an yada'a ta'amahu wa sharabahu." Anyone that finds it impossible for him or her to abstain from vulgar talk, vain speech, indecent talk in the month of Ramadan, or even acting in that way, anything that will show ignorance of him or her, ignorance of the injunctions and instructions of Almighty Allah. Anybody that finds it impossible for him to abstain from all this, the Prophet said, وَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٌ. Allah is not in need, حَاجَةٌ. It's not in need of his abstinence from eating, from drinking, from having affairs with his or our spouse. That is not the intention. So please, let us try as much as humanly possible. And one of the best ways of reforming yourself is what we are doing now. Make sure that you are always you always find an opportunity for you to read yourself, or listening to others reading and comprehending and reflecting on the meaning and messages of our Quran. It will improve your level of faith and give you taqwa that is intended in your act of fact. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And when scholars talk about taqwa, fear of Almighty Allah, they draw our attention to one important fact, that being a pious does not mean you will not see things that will call you to become something else. You will see things that will attract you to go the other way. But it is your ability to now set your record straight. You say, I won't go that way. We are not angels, we are not living in paradise. You will see, you will hear, you will be invited to many things that you know are not in compliance with what Almighty Allah wants. But being a pious means your ability to restrain yourself. That is it. And that is why one of the great scholars of Islam, one of the predecessors of Muslims, describe it in a very beautiful way. When someone asks him, how do I become pious? Have the fear of Almighty Allah always. He told him, have you ever found yourself walking in a valley full of thorns, We all know thorns that can injure you when you are walking in a bush. He said, have you ever found yourself walking in a valley, left and right, they are all full of thorns? Stinging, sinful act. Disobedience unto Almighty Allah is what is being described as thorns. They are thorns in your flesh. He said, oh, I've had such an experience in the past. So how did you do? He said, well, I tried as much as possible. I move right. If the thorn is on my left, if I find it on my right, I move left. If it is on my left, I move right. He said, that is how you can live successively in this life and the fire. You will see a lot of things that are not pleasing to Almighty Allah. But can you avoid them? That is where piety is. We are not promised that when we come to this Hajj, everything will just be attracting us to Al-Jannah. Many things will call people to hell. But what makes a difference between who will end up in paradise and who will end up in hell is your ability to restrain yourself from going that way. And that is the true meaning of taqwa. La'allakum tattaqun. The Almighty Allah make all of us pious and righteous in this month of Ramadan and even beyond. Ayyaman ma'budat. You see, Allah is very, very merciful. Just as I told you, He will simplify things for us, make it attractive to us, as if we have a choice of not doing it. We don't have. But that is part of the beauty of Islam. It's not just imposing on us. He will justify it, make it attractive, make us happy, make us see reason why we should do. This is one of those ways. Allah said, the fasting that I've made compulsory, it's not for the whole year. It's not for the whole lifetime. Do you know that some of the people of the past, they used to fast for half of their lifetime. Do you know that? A prophet, a beloved prophet of Allah, Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam, throughout his own lifetime, he observed fasting for half of his age. That means if he lived for 100 years, he observed fasting for 50 years. If he lived for 90, that means he observed fasting for 45 years. Because he will eat one day and fast the other day. And fast the third day and eat the fourth day until the end of his lifetime. If that has been the command of Almighty Allah, he wouldn't have any choice but to abide. But he's so merciful, he's telling us, Ayyaman Ma'dudat, limited number of days. Allahu Akbar. When in Arabic they say Ma'dudat, it means literally counting. Something that you can count on your finger. That is Ramadan for you. Ayyaman Ma'dudat. They are countable. Limited number of days. Why are you so worried? Why are you in pain? Why are you sad that Ramadan is approaching? A Muslim, for that matter. You should be happy. Ayyaman ma'duda, a limited number of days. And you see, part of the mercy of Almighty Allah, this is not even peculiar to Ramadan alone. It's only Shaitan that deceives human beings to make us see the injunctions, the instructions of Almighty Allah as being too heavy. They are very, very light. I'm repeating it. Shaitan will make the commands of Allah, the instructions, the directives of Almighty Allah to be so heavy. Oh, some people will even complain. But others are not doing. Why? Because why are Muslims so troubling themselves? Ayyaman ma'dudat. It's a very limited number of days. And these permit all other acts of ibadah that we engage in. All. What Allah requests from us is the minimum, the barest minimum. It's only Shaitan that will not let you look see it that way. Let me give you instances. You pray five times a day. Please tell me, how many hours do you need to observe the five obligatory prayers? Even if you pray like the Imam of Makkah, you don't need more than 2 hours from experience and experiences of all of us to observe the five daily prayers. You don't need more than 2 hours. Some, even under 30 minutes, they are done. But please try to calm down when you are praying. It's part of the obligation. But at most, let's say you need 2 hours. Out of how many hours in a day? 24 hours. So the rest 22 are for you. Do whatever you like. Go to work. Pursue your degrees. Pursue your career. Go and enjoy yourself in a legal and legitimate way. You are serving yourself. You are not serving God. Out of 24 hours in a day, the obligation is for you to serve Him for 2 hours. Yes, this will look so heavy on some Muslims. They will pray just once in a day. Some are even praying once in a week. Some will only pray Ramadan and call themselves Muslims. And like I said, we have to stop here, but we will continue from this one. When we think critically, we will realize that the injunctions, the instructions of Islam on us, they are always asking for the barest minimum. The barest minimum. The least. But Shaitan will make it look like a heavy body. This month of Ramadan, why did Allah say Ayyama Ma'dudat? We have 365 days in a year. 365 days in a year. You only fast for 29 or 30. Which one is bigger? 365 in a year. If you had so wish to say fast for 330 something, then eat for just 30 something or 40 years, will you have a choice? You won't. But that is part of the mercy. And that is how all the instruction of Almighty Allah is asking for the minimum. Let me close by giving this parable that I gave some years back in Lagos. I said, you see, this month of Ayyama Ma'dudat, it's like, let us put ourselves in this circumstance. You are an employer of labor. You have employees, people working for you. All of us, most of us are employees. Our employer will say, if you serve me for 11 months, go on a month leave. We say, thank you, sir. You know, some people are not even given a month leave. You work all the year. But let us look at it that way. An employer is not a creator. Just have that opportunity of having more resources than you, he employs you. He will give you a condition of serving him for 11 months before you are entitled to a respite of 1 month. Allah is doing the opposite. Do we realize that? Can't you realize that? Eat, drink, enjoy yourself, work for yourself for 11 months, then serve me for 1 month. I doubt if there is any employer in this world that will do that. That will agree for you to serve him for just 1 month and allow you to be on your way for 11 months and pay you full salary. That is what Allah is doing. Ayyaman ma'dudat. On this note, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let whatever we have listened to today to be beneficial to us in this life and in the next. And insha'Allah ta'ala, the Ramadan tafsir continues tomorrow, same time, same place. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Normally ask questions. Okay, we should have stopped 15 minutes. No, today no. No, because we have already exhausted our time. If I had been told, we could have stopped at the quarter to six. Maybe from tomorrow we will plan that. Madam Mubarak will remind us. Quarter to six.
But I think better still, people can write.
Okay, ahead so that we have them ahead.
So answer them before you start.
Okay, that's a good one. Okay. Inshallah. So, thank you, sir.
Thank you very much.
God bless
you.
Tomorrow we will
start on time. Inshallah. We are late for one more time. So, thank you very much.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amir, the microphone.
Mic.
Yes. Thank you.